Good morning, Maywood. We're doing a pulpit swap, so I thought I'd bring my own table, my own pulpit. I brought it. My name's Alex Gilpin. I'm from Revive Church, just down the street. Thank you. We launched our church 4 years ago, where Jesus invited us into his mission, I should say. About 5 years ago, we moved to the area, prayed over the city. Started Revive inside Van Horn High School. Met there for two and a half years, and then a building came up for sale right across the street, so we moved there, and it has been nothing but a blessing. It has been so awesome. So let me take you on a little history lesson. But before I do, I should introduce you to my awesome family. So like I said, my name is Alex. This is my wife, Kristen, right down here. She is awesome. This is rare in the world today. We are middle school sweethearts. We met in middle school. I just had tunnel vision, and she finally said yes. So started asking in college. we have two kids. Nora, she's 6 years old, and Axel, he's two. And we're having a blast. We live down the street here in the Proctor neighborhood. So here's the history lesson. About 5 years ago, we moved from Wichita to Kansas City, and I was here doing a residency with a church plant in Lee Summit, South Lee Summit. And my task was just to pray over the city and find where God was at work. And what a task. Imagine that being your job. So I drove around, and somebody told me about Pastor Bob in Maywood. And I said, I better go meet this guy, all right? You guys are a lot of fun. This is a lot of fun. So somebody told me about Pastor Bob, and we heard the story of Van Horn High School and just the neighborhood coming back to life, all this awesome stuff. We're like, we got to, you know, come in and just kind of meet the pastors and see what the climate is of what God's doing. So went to Starbucks with Bob, and I said, what do you think about this idea of a church coming in, meeting right down the street from where you're at, and just partnering with what God's doing? And I really didn't know what to expect, because not every church is kingdom-minded. That's what we found, unfortunately. And so I'm not going to get on that, but, you know, anyways. So I told Bob, and Bob said, I believe the statement was, there's 70-some thousand people in this quadrant of Independence. About 17% of them go to church. We need more churches, so bring it. And that's what we did. So we've had an amazing time over the last few years. I'd say high highs and low lows. That's my life as a Christ follower. I follow him all the way through, you know, the higher highs and the lower lows. This is What If the Church week or month. And this is a 10-year-old deal. This is really cool. So 10 years ago, three churches got together in Kansas City, and they checked their egos and their logos at the door. And they sat in the same room, and they said, what if we prayed together, we served together, we shared together? What would God do with the kingdom, right? What would God do with the big C church, not just one church, but the church that loves Jesus? And we've seen impact. Now, 10 years later, there's 80-some churches that do this. Every year we get into triads, we swap places, and then we serve together. So please, this coming Saturday, serve with us with Habitat for Humanity, Saturday morning, 7 o'clock to 2. It'd be fun. Really, why we do this, Jake and I have started a great, solid friendship. Pastor Douglas is in there. We just want to see what God's going to do next, right? I mean, this is just like the start of this partnership and this exciting stuff, because we serve the same neighborhood, same school, same families as you guys do. We are walking distance right down the street. Here's the heart behind What If the Church. Check this out. What if the church, in all its diversity of congregations, banded together for the common purpose of loving Kansas City? What would happen? I believe we would see the God size impact. So join in for that. Jake last week kicked off What If the Church Prayed, which is very appropriate that that's the first message in the series. We've learned through this journey that prayer always sparks the movement. Prayer always sparks the movement of God. And so I'm grateful that he started that last week. This week we're talking about systems of care. What if the church cared for one another? I just got to go to Sunday school class with Marcus's leadership and others. I saw a system of care down there that are loving one another and helping everyone find and follow Jesus in a more real way. So I feel like I'm preaching to a group that already gets this, but I'm going to remind us of some biblical truths and help us along this journey. In Matthew 22, verse 39, Jesus says, he simplifies everything. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Can you say that with me? Love your neighbor as yourself. One more time. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we could get that one figured out, problem solved, right? Raise your hand if you're really good at meeting your own needs. We all know how to take care of number one, right? I know when I need to eat. I know when I'm grumpy. I know when I need a nap, you know, like all this stuff. I know what I need. I know when I'm doing well, when I'm doing bad, what would help, all that stuff. I'm an expert in my needs. If I could treat my neighbor like that. Now, let's define neighbor. Could be your physical neighbor. Definitely. We can't neglect the people that are geographically close to us. But also the people in our workplace, right? The people that we spend most of our time with. Our family members, that gets super messy, right? And then the people in the community that we know and that we know need Jesus or to hear that. And so that's really who we're talking about. But if we could look into their life and say, how do I meet the needs in their life? See a need, meet a need is really what we're going to get to today. If we did that the way that we care for ourselves, man, this would be even more of a Christ-centered city. So check this out. Loving our neighbors means that we care for them by listening, sharing meals, and serving them. And we're going to dive into each one of these this morning. Listening, eating, and serving are sacred and practical practices that are taught to us by Jesus. When was the last time that you were eating and you thought, this is a sacred practice? I usually don't think of it that way. These practices open up the door for the kingdom to break in. So just a little bit of background on what Jesus came to do. He left the comforts of heaven to come down to messy earth, to be involved in all of the junk that was going on. And he did that for us. But when he came down, he brought the kingdom with him. He brought the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven with him. It came. And so the rhythm of godly life is possible now through Christ, right? We can see and we can experience life God's way, but only through Jesus. Now we believe the kingdom is all around us, and we are inviting people into what God is already doing. Do you believe that? And the way that the kingdom, like the kingdom break-in happens in a lot of people's life is honestly through relationship, but through listening, eating meals together, serving them, being served. Like these are break-ins into the kingdom that can lead to true life change. And that's what we're all about. Pray with me, and then we're going to jump into the text this morning. God, just give us even more understanding, a deeper insight, a deeper passion for your word this morning, but also just for following you into the work that you're doing in the neighborhood. Thank you for Maywood and the powerhouse that they have been for so long, and we're just so grateful that we can just be another church. God, just do it again, do it again, do it again. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's some listening lessons from Jesus. Have you ever heard that God designed you with two ears and one mouth for a reason? Right? But we all know those people that talk more than they listen, and we all have that tendency to want to jump right into what we have to say. But Jesus teaches us a proper, godly way of living this life, the right and true way to be human. So the way he teaches us is this, that we should maintain a posture of listening to the people and places that we have been sent. We must maintain a posture of listening to the people and places that we have been sent. It's easy in life for us to think about what's next in the sense that we're not content in our situation, but we're always looking at the grass over in the other lot, right? But we must understand that we have been sent to the situation, the place, the people that we currently find ourselves in. And how does Jesus have his way here and now? So once we're settled on that, then we can understand the posture that we should have in this life. We must use our ears, eyes, and heart. First way that we listen like Jesus is we use our ears. In Luke 24, I'm going to go through a bunch of different scenes out of the Bible, so you might be able to track by following me, opening up your Bible, but you can just listen to it as a story. In Luke 24, this is post-resurrection Jesus. So he had come back to life, he'd left the tomb, and there are these two guys who knew Jesus, knew the story, that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus somehow, this is so cool, he conceals his identity and just hops up on the road and starts walking with these guys. I don't know how he did it, right? That's like in the God realm stuff, but they did not recognize that this was Jesus. Check this out. In verse 24, it says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, the stuff that they were discussing was they were doubting everything they knew about Jesus. Jesus had just resurrected, just came out of the tomb, and they're already forgetting the mission that they were sold out to before. That's how quick mankind can lose their focus. That's why we need Jesus in the center of everything. But Jesus does an excellent job of listening to these guys. Now, put yourself in Jesus' shoes. How would you have done? You know, like for me, if I would have hopped up on the road and these guys were already doubting the mission that I just taught them about not that long ago, I would have just stopped it right there and said, are you kidding me? Right? Like, I can't believe that you guys are already missing it. And you're my so-called followers. Like, this is a joke. But Jesus listens. He wants to hear their perspective. He wants to hear where they're coming from and even learn something from them. So after he's done that, in verse 25, there's a time to drop some truth bombs. He said to them, how foolish you are. There's a time in our life after we have listened that we get to share truth, but you have to earn that right. Who knows that's true? You got to earn that right in relationship. Jesus teaches us to listen with our ears. Jesus teaches us to listen with our eyes. In Luke 5, I love this. This is the story of the paralyzed man who's got some really good friends. As adults, most of us are adults in this room. We've got some kids and teens, which is awesome. Glad to have you in here. If you have one good friend in life, you are blessed. Do you believe that? Like a not a one-way street, right? But like a two-way street where they're checking in with you as much as you're checking in with them. This paralyzed guy had several friends that cared for him. So he was blessed in a lot of ways. But these guys, they believed that Jesus could heal this man of his paralyzed situation and could bring hope to the hopeless. So they wanted to get him to Jesus. Makes sense, right? I would want to do that for my friend. So they try to get into this house. Maybe you've read this story before, but they couldn't get him in. It was too packed. So they actually went up on the roof, cut a hole in the roof, which last week we talked about at Revive. We would be really upset with because we just bought a new roof and it cost a lot of money. Coach Bob knows all about roofs, right? We know about the cost of that. So anyways, they cut a hole in the roof and lowered the guy right down in the middle of the house and said, heal them. And it says that Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of these men, and they healed. Their friend was healed. In Luke 13, check this one out. Make these like homework assignments. Like, I'm going to read Luke 5, read Luke 13 this week. He healed a crippled woman who did not even ask for healing. But he saw her need, and he recognized it. And so he met the need. So there's a lot of times where there's needs that Jesus sees in our life that we weren't even asking. We didn't even know how deep the issue is, right? We often talk about symptoms, but we're not willing to deal with the issues. Jesus sees the issues that are below the surface and heals us from the inside out. And we can participate in that way when we listen. That's how we listen with our eyes. The third way is our heart. This is the deepest level. In Mark 1, we find this is a common story, common scene in Jesus' life, that he would kind of go on a spiritual retreat every morning. He would go away, and he would spend time with the Father. Now, we talk a lot at our church about making that daily time to be with God early in the morning. And I always say, like, we didn't make that up, right? We didn't just come up with that one. My grandpa had this saying, maybe you've heard it before, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You guys heard that one before? If you can get your day started right with Jesus, man, the whole day is different. But if you're going to kind of play catch up and try to prevent all this stuff, it's a mess. Now, I have to say to you that I'm batting 500. Like, I'm not hitting this every day, right? I'm not getting it done every day. But the days that I get with God early, man, it's right. And what happens in Mark 1 is that Jesus goes to be with the Father, and he comes back with a new direction for ministry, a new perspective that Father God gave him. What it doesn't say is that Jesus went away and he went to Bible college for 4 years, right? It doesn't say that he went and read a bunch of books. It doesn't say that he met with a council. It doesn't say any of that. It says he went to be alone with the Father. And we can learn from that lesson. He listened with his heart. And his perspective was focused in on what God wanted him to do. So guys, we can listen with our ears, we can listen with our eyes, and we can listen with our heart. We're going to talk about some eating lessons from Jesus. Who's really good at eating? Yeah, buddy, I practice 3 times a day, really devout, sometimes 4, get those snacks in there. really good at eating. Jesus' listening posture often led to sharing a meal constantly. So we'll talk about the story of Zacchaeus. It was so much fun getting to talk about these stories in the class this morning. The story of Zacchaeus in Luke 14, I believe. You got Zacchaeus that wanted to meet Jesus. Climbed up in a tree. It was a busy scene. He was trying to get Jesus' attention, but Jesus knew everything that was going on. And so he called Zacchaeus out of the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, I'm going to go to your house today." Now, I got to pause there because it speaks truth into my life. I am a natural mooch. Any mooches? I love that Jesus invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house, right? He didn't ask, "Do you have anything in the refrigerator?" He just said, "I'm coming. Let's have something to eat. I'm coming to your house today." But check this out. The meal was powerful. Here's what happened during that meal. The result is Zacchaeus finds a new identity through that. He decides to give his wealth away in abundance, and he seeks restoration for those who had been wronged. I would say that was a significant meal in the life of Zacchaeus. Jesus knew how to leverage that, and he knew that there was something special that happens at meals. Now, Jesus' ministry is centered continually around meals. So if you did a study of the Gospel of Luke, so in the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The synoptic, that's the word, Gospels, which means seen together. So you have four different perspectives on the same stories. Now, Luke's Gospel was very detailed because he was a doctor. So he's looking very, like, intellectually at it. And it helps us with the details of the story. And so in Luke, if you were to do a study of the entire book, you would find the scenes of 10 meals. You would find basically Jesus going to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal, and the stuff that happens from there. It's really significant that continually happens, ministry happening around meals. Now, Eugene Peterson, he's a great mind of our day. He wrote the Message version of the Bible. Does anybody use the Message version? A few. It's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's best to pair that with the version like NIV or New King James Version. But it's like the Bible written in modern day language. It's more of like a story. And Peterson did that and did an excellent job. One of the quotes that he has in it, it's up on the screen. It says this: "Is it significant," and this is rhetorical, "is it significant that Luke, who has more references to save and salvation, also has the most references to Jesus at meals or telling stories at meals?" It's like Luke says, save and salvation are really important, right? We all agree that in Christ, salvation is the focal point of the whole mission of God. But meals are mentioned as often as all of that. There's something that happens when we eat together that we can learn. Something happens when we share a meal. We move into deeper relationship. We've learned this in our neighborhood and in living in this community, the importance of this. When you just start to get to know someone, you talk about pretty shallow stuff, typical, right? Like, I walk my daughter to school, I see the neighbors out, we're talking about whatever, the grass, why they keep cutting so many holes in our road, like continually, just all sorts of stuff. There was an owl one day down the street that was swooping on the kids, it was really scary, all this fun stuff. It's all great, right? But it's fairly shallow conversation, it's kind of just initial get to know you stuff. But when there is a meal shared, deeper conversation happens every single time. And so we've got some neighbors at the end of the block that we're building relationship with. It's been a lot of fun. And we got to know them a little bit. They're from a town in Kansas that we knew about, so we kind of knew some of the same stuff. And we invited them over for a meal, and it was a lot of fun. We got to interact, talk about soccer and different things, and we just had a good time. But I thought in my mind, when are we going to get invited over to their house? Right? Because that's like the whole next step, right? Are we going to have to keep inviting them over, which would be fine, but we want them to open up their network and their life to us. I want the deeper relationship. So we're going to talk here for a minute about just some basic, I consider it like how to be human training. Just like how do we start some of the conversations and build the deeper relationships with people to lead to life change. A lot of the books that I read are centered around neighboring, like how to neighbor well, how to build community around you. A lot of church planting books are focused on how does the church align with the movement in the area. Like a lot of the stuff right now, like in the last 5 years or so, is focused on how do we neighbor better. I like those books, but I often think if I would go back like 50 years and bring that stack and sit with my grandpa, who was an amazing man, and show him these books, he would think, good, that's awesome, but he would kind of laugh and think, isn't that unnecessary? You need to read a book of how to be a neighbor. you need to study of how to care for somebody near you. And what I'm thinking is that our culture has shifted away from just caring for those around us, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and even in our families. We think about outsourcing. Now, again, I feel like I'm talking to a group that gets this. One of the things that drew us to this neighborhood was we feel like, man, just the Proctor neighborhood, Inglewood, Fairmount area, the schools around, like they connect in a really special way, and we love it. It feels like a place out of time. Like I just enjoy it. Does anybody like the movie The Sandlot? Any Sandlot fans? I think it's 25 years, is that right, Kristen, since it came out? I love this movie. Do you guys remember the scene in the movie where it's at the 4th of July and the kids come running out of the house and there's like a table in the street and there's all this food and they're headed out for the night game, right? Because the fireworks are gonna light the ball field. So cool. And I just have always seen that scene and just thought, God, make that my neighborhood, right? I mean, I want to grow up there. But it's because people care for one another and there's a system of care. And we have to think about this through two lenses. First of, how do we care for one another inside the church? Because the church should be an ultimate system of care. But then how do we care for those outside? How do we build community? But when I'm reading these books, I just think, man, we shouldn't need this stuff, but I guess we do because our culture shifted away from it. So here's some of the basics. When you're building relationship with others around you and they invite you over for a meal, simple but true, eat what is served. Eat what is, amen. Somebody said amen to that. Eat what is served. Now, I am picky. I'm a picky eater, been that way my whole life, but I'm continually stretching myself. Now, when we moved to the neighborhood, we made some friends with some Samoan families and Spanish-speaking families in the neighborhood in Fairmount and up around Van Horn and stuff. And we were invited to this thing called an ethnic potluck. Now, I know I'm in a church. I grew up in church, okay? Potluck to me is a bad word. It sounds like you're going to get a lucky pot, like you're lucky to get a good pot. But I understand what it means. So we went to this thing, and I remember going to the start of the line, and there's all these white tables down there, and I don't recognize any of it. I mean, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have an anxiety attack, right? This is, and I saw a Little Caesars box at the end, that $5 hot and ready. Now they've gone up on price. Did you know that? It tricked me the other day. And I've never been more excited to see a pizza box. But I pushed myself. I mean, I ate taro root, I ate turkey tail, I ate all these. Fried bananas is in Samoan culture. Deep fried, like, I believe they fry the banana in mayonnaise is the idea. And I just, I know my palate just can't quite get there. But I pushed myself, and I've learned so much. And so if you're at someone's house, don't shove it away. Give it a shot. The second one is getting invited to their house is a big step. I mean, that's awesome. And so we're not just talking about houses, right? We're just talking kind of like on their turf, on their, you know, in their world. This feels almost like kindergarten, like, you know, like play in their sandbox and then invite them to play in yours. But it's kind of that's how it is. When we got invited over to our neighbor's house, it felt like they were inviting us into their world, into their space a little bit. They're trusting us with that. An even deeper conversation is going to happen. The third one is listen really well. Listen well. And this is probably the hardest. I'm human, just like all of you, and I struggle with this. It's hard when your life is busy and you've got all this stuff in your head and you want to process out loud to take a time out of that and just say your story and what you're working through is actually more important. Incredibly difficult. I get it. And we're going to get to the motivation in all of this, but we have to listen well. And the reason we're listening is not just to make someone feel good, right? We're listening for moments to insert God's truth and story and our own story in that. One of my favorite things to do is when we're visiting with people, we'll ask them, like, why did you move here? or why do you live here? It always seems to kind of spark something. Because some people don't think that's significant. They'll be like, well, I don't know, I grew up here and I found a house for sale. But to kind of dig deeper into that, like, but do you believe that you could be a part of the good stuff that's going on in the neighborhood? And then maybe they'll say, well, there's no good stuff. Why? I disagree with you. There's all sorts of amazing opportunities here. And then start to talk about when my faith guides me. So there's opportunities to talk, but only after you listen and earn that right to speak into it. And then the fourth one is simple, insert personal story. 1 Peter teaches us that we should always have our hope answer ready. I love that. That we should have our story and Jesus' story like in our back pocket, because that's really the same story, our story, Jesus' story, right? What Jesus has done in our life. We should have it in our back pocket, just ready to go. And so it usually happens in my experience when I'm tired and life is busy. That's usually when the doors open. When I was younger and I first started kind of getting into this like missional neighborhood stuff, I remember coming home from work one day and my neighbors were out mowing and I was like, today is the day. They're going to want to get baptized in the bathtub. We're going to do this. And you can't force those conversations, right? You got to be ready with your Jesus answer always. And so I think you listen well and you look for opportunities to insert God's story in your own story. Is this making sense? Are we all good? We do this at my church. Can you give me a thumbs up? Like we're in this. Okay. That's the majority of you. So we're going to go with the room. All right. And then the last part is after we listen well, after we eat or we do something that builds a deeper relationship, we find those opportunities to serve and be served by those around us. I so appreciate the lesson in class this morning downstairs. And one of the things I took from it is you can't be self-righteous and follow Jesus. You got to watch that. You got to check. You got to check your pride at the door, right? And just go in. There's a great book, When Helping Hurts, and kind of everything's right there in the title, that sometimes we can help and we can actually do more hurting, or we can try to help but actually end up hurting. And it talks about the God complex. And what the God complex is that sometimes as Christians, when we've got a few things figured out, we tend to forget that there was quite a journey to get us there, right? And then when we come onto the block, we start to think, well, we have it figured out and they don't, so we're up here and they're down there. And what happens is that is a community killer. Right? It's a sustainability killer, and we'll never get anywhere in our neighborhood if that's our attitude. And so I say that we've got to serve people, but we also have to be served because it's mutual. Sometimes the most humbling thing to do, and this kind of clicked in my mind a few years ago, is to let somebody else meet our need as Christians, even someone who doesn't serve Jesus. I have a quick story. Our neighbor, and we've got some neighbors in the back, Chuck and Tony, so thanks for living next to us, I guess, or letting us in your neighborhood. One of our neighbors, Conrad, right next door, I mean, he's an amazing man. I mean, he does so much for us. He has served our church in so many ways. And at first I was like, no, I got to outserve this guy. I don't think I can. Like, I've invited him over for dinner, and he's like, no, I got my own food, you know? Like, we have our food. And he's just an amazing servant-hearted man. But I've had to learn how to just be served. And so sometimes that's the deal, to build mutual sustainability and a positive momentum for the future. And so when we listen, when we eat, when we build that relationship deeper, things will get exposed. If this is a need in this person's life that I can begin to meet. You see a need, you meet a need, and you accept help along the way. That's really it. I mean, that's a pretty simple message for us this morning. But I believe that we're going to have to finish our time with something amazing and powerful to focus us and give us motivation. Because in this journey, we all bring a lot of our baggage into it, right? I mean, we all have our own stuff going, our own mess, and it's hard to step outside of that. And so I want to just spend the next few minutes, we don't have long, just focusing in on Jesus. Does that sound good? Let's focus in on Jesus. In Mark 10, verse like 43, this is another homework assignment, verse 43 through 45, we see this really interesting conversation. So James and John, another two of Jesus's close followers, they're in an argument with one another about who is the greatest, who is the greatest in the kingdom. And they want to sit at Jesus's right hand, kind of as a symbol as we're a big deal. Now, we might not have this argument. I doubt that this has happened at Maywood or Revive recently where literally two people are saying, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. But we do feel that way sometimes, right? Like, because I've done this or I've moved past this, I'm God's extra specially loved child. Well, it's not how it works. And so Jesus says there's a different rhythm of life. There's a different standard that I want to point to in your story. And it says this in Mark 10:43-ish. It says, not so with you. So if you're a Christian in here, I would imagine that's most of us. There's probably some that are intrigued by Jesus and taking step towards him. Jump in. If that's you, just to say yes to Jesus, jump into the journey. But here, Jesus says, not so with you, Christ follower, not so with you. Your standard is higher. Your standard is different. It says instead, meaning that let me teach you the right way to be human, the right way to live according to God's standards. It says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. If I was to teach a class on this, it would be called the upside down way of Jesus, right? Because Jesus takes the way that the world says to live and he flips it on its head. And then he teaches us, after we're flipped on our head, this is how I was actually intending for you to live out your life. It says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So if I'm James and John or the others listening to this, I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Like, that's not why we signed up for this. Verse 44 says this, he goes even deeper, and whoever wants to be first, and they're probably like, yeah, that's me. I wanted to be first. That's why we started this whole argument, right? Actually has to be slave of all. Again, if I was listening to this, I'm sure if you can dive deep into it, you're probably thinking, Jesus, are you kidding me? Like, we signed up for this to follow you into glory. Like, we signed up for this to be rescued from the Roman oppression. Like, we want to be great. We want to be first. And you're saying, no, we've got to go to the back of the line. We've got to serve humanity. And then Jesus in verse 45, this is like one of my life verses because I need it in front of me every single day. And if you're serious about following Jesus, you're going to need this one. It says, for even the Son of Man, he refers to himself as the Son of Man because Jesus is both fully God and fully human. At the same time, it's awesome. He's the Son of Man and the Son of God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man here. Did not come to be served. I bet their jaws just dropped. We can't argue that one, Jesus, right? He said, but to serve. And they might be thinking practical stuff like meet the needs of those around. And he says, ultimately to give my life as a ransom for many. Man, that's it, right? I mean, Jesus came. Let's not forget this, right? Jesus came to give up his life so that we get a chance, like that we got a shot, that we have hope, we have purpose, and we get God through Christ. Without that, there's no reason to gather, right? There's no reason to get together. There's really no reason to wake up in the morning. I know many in this room have found that purpose in Christ, and it's absolutely worth it all. But Jesus gave it all. Jesus gave it all so that it was worth it all for us now. And so I need this one. So let's kind of back up through this message a little bit. If you're feeling defeated, like I don't have time to listen to other people's stories. I don't have time to invite them over for a meal. I don't have time to serve them or to be. I don't have time for all that, Alex. Like I'm busy with my life. Take all of that and now see it through the filter of the cross. See it through Jesus' life. Now, when we recognize that only through Christ do we get God, do we have salvation, an abundant life here, a spirit-filled life, a life worth living, the church, which is an amazing gift, that we're not in this alone. When we see all of that, boy, I can jump out of my comfort zone for a bit. I can push into somebody's life when I know what he's done for me and what he can do for them. I'm going to pray here in a second, but my favorite game to play that I do it every day is I think of the people that don't know Jesus, and I just start to think, if Jesus was at the center of their life, what would they be like? It's the most fun. The influence that they would have, the generational cycles that would be broken, the blessing to our neighborhood. Man, that's it. Let's pray and just give this one to him. God, I'm so grateful for just that you're clear. You're understandable, and you're relatable. Jesus, thanks for setting an example of what it looks like to listen to those who don't get it. Thanks for setting an example of how we can actually see faith in other people and rally behind that and just support them in their effort to follow you. Jesus, thank you so much for setting like such a specific way of doing life, of literally starting every day with time alone with a loving God that can change our trajectory and change our focus and vision, that we can see things through the cross and see things with a godly perspective to change lives daily. God, thank you for that rhythm. Thanks for teaching us that eating can be a sacred practice. The significant conversations that build deeper relationships can happen around a dinner table. Boy, I get that one. Thank you. Thank you for serving us in practical ways. Thanks for helping me out of my own way, giving me a purpose, giving me a future, giving me a family, giving me a church. God, thanks for this. But ultimately, thanks for giving your life as a ransom for me, for many, for all of us, for paying the penalty that sin caused, that we get life with you. Let us walk out of here seeing things through the cross, seeing things through the Jesus filter, that it becomes attainable to step out of our own way and love those around us. If the church cared, God, what if the church cared? Well, I believe people would come to Jesus by the thousands. Encourage us along this journey. In the powerful name of Christ, amen. Thank you, guys.